right, let's talk about self-control. Self-control. Why do we need to teach our children, train them self-control? So I'm going to read you a quote from H. Clay Trumbull while you think of your answer about why we should teach our children self-control. And also, I want you to think about what age should we start teaching our kids self-control. The way of helping a child will be found by the owner who wills to help him. To leave a child to himself in these earliest struggles with himself is to put him at a sad disadvantage in all future combats, is his life's warfare. While to give him wise help in these earliest struggles is to give him help for all the following struggles. Okay, so why do we teach our kids self-control and when should we start? Does anybody want to offer an answer?
To be able to glorify God.
Yeah. How does self-control glorify the Lord?
That's one of the fruits of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I was just going to say, Galatians 5, it's a fruit of the Spirit. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I think you can't really accomplish anything if you do not have self-control.
Yeah.
I mean, honestly, if you live your life and you can't control your time or your tongue or your desire for pleasure or your flesh or, yeah. I mean, all of those things, you will not prosper.
Yeah. Even in the world,
right.
You'll be overcome by one of them. Yeah.
Right.
How many people have we seen on a pedestal in a worldly sense and something happened where their hidden life was revealed? And you saw, oh, the excess, wherever they were weak, it's now revealed. Like, they really weren't as put together as we thought. So it's really not an option in the world. It doesn't work either, although there are constraints. Have you ever heard of someone who's gone into the military and they left and they're like, I really wish I was back in the military. Mm-hmm. Or they went to jail and they said, I really wish I was back in jail. It's not that they don't want the freedoms that are present, not in the military or in jail, but they want the structure, they
right.
want the constraint, they want
even somebody else to control them.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, to tell you what to do, even when you speak, I noticed that is a challenge for youth, right? When they get to that age where they're on the cusp of adulthood, and Lizzie, you have been there and now you're on the other side where you're a grown-up and you're doing grown-up things, you can speak to that. The challenge is, I want freedom, but I also don't want to make these decisions because I don't want to really be, like, responsible. I don't know what's right, necessarily. So just tell me what to do. But over here, don't tell me what to do. Does that sound familiar?
Absolutely.
Yeah. Yeah.
I just read this quick article, and it's interesting because I think if you don't learn it early, you end up, down the line, making excuses for yourself as well. This woman did this whole thing on, she called it time blindness, where I'm late to work because I'm time blind, and you have to make, you know, you have to, like, make accommodations for me. And it was like, are you in the real world? How many people show up to work on time every single day?
Well, that's the world we live in now.
So if you didn't learn, like, set an alarm, go to work, then you're an adult that's making excuses for mm-hmm. not having your self-control, not taking responsibility for it, even.
Yeah.
I read a great quote by Jenny Acuff the other day. She said, don't be the victim of the story in your head.
So you've seen that quote from Eric. You're not the victim, or the hero, sorry, you're the villain in the story. Mm-hmm. So wherever you are in your own little narrative in your head about your life and the things that are happening, you're the villain. You're not the hero or the victim.
Yeah.
So yeah, so it's godly, it brings honor to the Lord to have self-control, it helps us to be able to accomplish the means that the Lord has for us. And we can see, we'll talk about later in scripture, there are a mark of a godly man and woman is self-control. If you go and you are memorizing some of the epistles, you'll see that. When should we start teaching self-control?
Upon entering the world, early on.
Okay, so how early? When? What do we think about? Like, we have a newborn, right? They're laying there and they're just so happy to be held, but they're sad when they're not. Now they're on the changing table and they're starting to touch and move and roll and pick up their head. At what point do we start kind of helping them? We're going to do this. We're going to train ourselves.
seems right, because I feel like it's going to be different for every child.
Yeah. So maybe even but as roughly, soon as you start to see that will,
yes.
right, that free, mm-hmm. that free will, the will of a child is not free, Andrew Murray says. Passion, mm-hmm. prejudice, selfishness, ignorance seek to influence the child in the wrong direction. And we know we are slaves to sin. Our children are enslaved. Their passions are enslaved to sin. And even at that young age, I want to be held. I want to be comforted.
Hey, my kids had teeth when they were 2 months old.
Oh, wow.
So when I was nursing them,
no,
they knew what biting was and what
yes.
so the spanking came in 2 months.
Yeah. Yes.
And they like knew when what's like, you know, you spank like, okay, I had to let go. After 2 months.
Yeah.
What else? They know what's right and what's wrong.
Yes.
Both kids had teeth early on.
Wow, that's right.
It's kind of like, oh, they know what they're doing. They're like little, but they know.
Yeah. That is wonderful. So what then holds us back from teaching our children self-control? Have you ever heard of the idea of, I'm going to repress my child's creativity, or I'm going to crush them, or I'm going to repress the healthy development of their moral powers by forcing them to submit. I want them to choose to submit. Or so that's a worldly ideology, right? We don't yield to that. That's not what we ascribe to. True liberty is yielding to the Lord. And we know that a child learning to yield to his parents' commands is going to produce a child that is more capable of understanding. He should also, whether he really likes it or wants to, yield to his teacher's commands, sit still, raise your hand, don't keep talking, or whatever, to the government, you need to pay your taxes, go this speed, you have to pay this whatever, do this thing, to a boss, and it goes on and on, right? Like, we are never not under authority in some way, and that's a really wonderful thing even to teach our kids, right? So that when they get older, they are free to use their free will to yield in the right way without a parent saying, you need to go to bed, you need to make it to work on time. you need to do these certain things, right? So that is a kind of subtle way that we might not realize even that we are having a worldly thought process, is using words like, well, I want to let my child choose to obey me, instead of telling them they have to obey me, right? We want to be careful that we're using the scripture to guide us in that. Ephesians 6:1 doesn't say suggest to your children, or children, sometimes it might work out well to obey your parents, like pretty much most of the time, but sometimes not in all things, right? Even the idea that we are raising children, or raising adults, is helpful because our children will one day be adults, and we want them as they grow up and leave our homes to have true liberty, living in heartfelt obedience to God, if they are living any which way they choose under our care. They may have some erroneous idea that that is also the way they should live as an adult. Just any which way you choose, and then everyone smile, okay, love you God, right? Love you Mom, live as I want, right? Anybody have any thoughts on that, or questions or input, or anything they want to add?
I do. I think I agree with everything, but I think I know for me, sometimes it was a temptation to be careless in how I would ask my kids to do a chore. And I know when I was growing up, my mom would say to me, she wouldn't say to me, would you please take out the garbage? She would say, take out the garbage. And it would like, and I mean, I needed to obey, yes, but I think we need to demonstrate love and politeness mm-hmm. with our children mm-hmm. to make it not to stir up unnecessary
yeah.
angst or anger or emotions yeah. in them. So we're not dictators. You will do this or else. Yeah. So we need to demonstrate God's love and kindness. Not that, would you like to? No. Would you please?
Yeah.
You know, so there is a way to be, I think we have to just keep that in mind.
I agree. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Being able, the idea is that we are lovingly caring for our children, right? Mm-hmm. Paul talks about masters and slaves and employees and employers and parents and children and husbands and wives, all that in Ephesians, right? The back half of Ephesians. So we
right.
know as the the employers of our little employees who we can never fire, or the masters of these little people, right? However, we are the parents. It talks about being a good employer, about being a good master. We should care for them in a good way. We should be above reproach.
Right.
When we sin, we should repent.
And maybe it's along the lines of not exasperating your children.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know.
Yeah.
But I was keenly aware of that from having been mm-hmm. raised, and I know that, oh, it made it so hard mm-hmm. to want to take the garbage out when I would be asked that way.
Yeah, know? That's a very good point. Mm-hmm. And I didn't have that experience, but there are times where I catch myself in the, I'm just like, you
just
know,
barking,
it's
orders.
Go time.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay, we have people coming over. You, go, go, go. And so pulling that back in, okay, each person, there's a really great book Rachel Jankovich has, Loving the Little Years. So my kids aren't so little anymore, but it's very helpful because she had a lot of children. She's had more children since then. But what she points out is when they all come to you wanting to do something, in this case, like they all want to help you bake something, it's not a big group of kids that want to bake. It's each individual. It's one little individual soul, and then another, and another, and another. Treat them as individuals. Yes, there's a group of them, but treat them as individuals. And that was helpful to me to remember, okay, take time to look at them, communicate. I would like you to do this and this. Do you understand? Tell me what you're going to do. So that they, okay, we've had an interaction, now I can hold you accountable. Versus, I just yelled it across the house to you. What do you mean you didn't hear me?
Yeah.
Like, you just don't even know. Like, were you in the bathroom? Was someone talking to you? Were you wrestling your brother? Your head's under a pillow? Like, and now I'm holding you accountable. But I didn't even really communicate with you in a way that was respectful or honoring to you. This is talking more about the idea, and I'm glad you made that distinction. We don't want to try to get our kids to obey by first, I'm going to convince you. I'm going to persuade you that what I'm saying to you is good. The worst compliment I ever got was from a friend who said to me when I was interacting with my oldest, who was 3 at that time. So I had a 3-year-old, and I had an 18-month-old, and I was pregnant with my 3rd. And she said, I love the way that you communicate with your oldest. You just explain everything to her. It's so great. And I was like, oh, all like knife in the heart. You know, I was just like, that is the opposite of what I am going for. Is, and my oldest was very like astute, very like verbal, communicative, totally in that camp of persuade me and I'll do it. Even up till and through salvation, God persuade me and I'll be saved. And it wasn't until she's like, I'm a sinner. There's no persuasion needed. I'm a sinner. Lots of unanswered questions. I'm still not sure of these things, but I'm a sinner and I need. And so that is the idea here, is we don't need to try to convince them, and then, okay, now I'll obey, because you've convinced me. A very clear example of that I feel like is a good everyday example is you've given your child something to hold that you actually do need back, and you get to wherever you're going, you say, can I have that? Versus, hand that to mom, please, it's time to be all done. One is, I'm giving you direction in a loving way, and the other one is, I'm asking you. Now, legitimately, do they have a choice? Like, could you get into your house without them giving you the keys? It wouldn't be fun. So the answer probably would just say no. But you've actually given them a choice they don't even have. Mm-hmm. And so trying to remember, I want to speak to my children in a way that's loving, but I don't want to give them the impression that, like, we're equals. Like, you and mom, like, what do you want for lunch? I don't know, what do you want for lunch? Like, no, mom's in charge. This is what we're going to do. I love you. I know it's going to be hard. You've really been enjoying those keys or whatever the situation is.
Have you ever told your kids, I'm not your best friend?
Yes.
Your mom?
Yes.
Is that wrong to say?
No, there's seasons, right?
Like, you want to be a friend, but then, yeah, it's like, well, I'm not your best friend. Don't actually see like I'm your best friend.
Right.
Yeah, you can, as they get older, you can definitely start to form a different relationship based on how they are handling responsibility and respect. And if that respect and responsibility is continuing, then you can continue to grow in a personal relationship. But that goes out the door when they choose to sin against you. And then all we have is just rules and this sin between us. And until you repent, that's all we're going to look at. That's the way I function with my kids, is that if you want us to continue in a relationship, you can't continue to sin. Mm.
Yeah. It's interesting. Linda and I were talking the other day. Our mom, I think it was almost the reverse, where she had the attachment. It was,
she was your best friend.
And so, yeah, like where, and me being the oldest and she being the youngest, she kind of did it with me where I didn't want to leave the house. I didn't want to go away to school. Because, you know, she had this kind of like, I don't know what to call it. And then Linda being the youngest, like everybody else is out, then she kind of was attached to to Linda. So it can be, you know, from the parental side almost too.
Yes.
Like the friend thing or the dependency almost. Mm-hmm. It's interesting.
And people say, you know, the umbilical cord is still attached to their 21-year-old child. Yeah. It's like, oi! Yeah. I have heard that so many times. It's like, I'm still not healthy on the inside.
It's confusing to the child too.
Yes.
Like Madeline, if you ask her, do you want to go to the store with me? And then you say, well, I need you to come with me to help. She's like, why did you even ask me?
Yeah.
She's like over the top, like totally upset. And it's because it's an emotional response, because she's like, here was the question. You were really clear. And then you totally confused me.
Mm. Yes. I had that experience as an unsaved, a newly saved, very like old teen under my parents, as they're helping me exit the house, a decision, oh, you can make this decision, and then actually you can't. In their wisdom, they were helping me, but in my immaturity and stubbornness, I was like, you gave me the choice, this was my choice. I was just railing against the rule I didn't like, because I felt like I had a choice and it was just taken from me, you know. Instead of acknowledging the Lord is sovereign, my parents are giving me wisdom, they love me. Yeah, it tends to be a balance as they get older. I was going to say, you know, Natasha, like Christina was saying, that you're, when they're younger, sometimes you do have to remind them, I love you. One day I hope that we will be the bestest of friends. But right now I'm your mom, and I'm kind of in the business of making unpopular decisions. And I love you so much, and this is why I'm making this decision. And that's why you're going to bed right now, and you're not super happy with me, and I'm okay with it. And I love it. You're like almost like counseling your own heart, because you're like, I want there to be peace in our relationship. I don't like it when you are not happy with what's happening, but you are young and immature and sinful, and I am your parent, and my job is to train you in righteousness. There's going to naturally be some difficulty. It's kind of like when you're scrubbing a pan, right? Like, you can feel with a sponge there's, like, stuff still stuck on there. You made something. You got to let it soak in water for a while. You got to let them soak. Like, give them the word. Good night. I love you. God, like, God will do his work. They don't belong to you. And hopefully one day you will get to have a sweet friendship relationship. But even then, they don't belong to you. They belong to the Lord. And you just keep remembering, how would I treat a friend at church? Would I expect this from a friend at church? Probably not. Then I shouldn't be expecting it from my child. They're an adult, you know? That's helpful to me, at least. Hemming my heart in from all those expectations. Like, is this biblical? Is this right? Is this honoring God, you know? Let's talk about fearful and being permissive, like that kind of scale there. Where do you tend to fall? Parenting-wise. So, like, helicopter parent would be over here. Like, overly permissive. What's it called? In homeschooling,
hippies.
It's like unschooling hippies, like whatever anybody tells them.
Progressive,
yes. No,
what'd you say?
It's called
progressive.
Yeah, it's unschooling.
Yeah, unschooling, where we're like,
you follow the child's whims,
yes.
Whatever they want to study. You
yeah.
turn it into a unit study, and you teach them math through it, and you teach them science, and you teach them history, all through whatever
yes,
their
good.
Interest is.
Like the toddler that just wanted to walk, except all of life.
Yeah.
You just follow behind them. Where, how does keep you like, don't crash into anything? So where do we tend to fall? Where do we tend to fall?
I think if the kids want a yes, they're probably going to go to Matt.
Okay.
That being said, like, I'm really... Well, Madeline told me a couple months ago, if the whole world was with like you, it would burn.
What so, that, does that mean?
Like it would fall apart?
Maybe.
Like you're too free-spirited? Or like
possibly.
She doesn't feel like you have enough structure? Is that what that means?
I don't know.
Or okay. too rigid or not enough?
Like you would bring the hammer down on everybody?
She says... I'm like something between a 2-year-old and a 4-year-old. Do you think that's true? I mean, I just like to dress up and stuff, you know?
Oh my God. Okay. Definitely not a helicopter parent. I didn't have time. I didn't have enough eyes or hands.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
But
I feel like I'm like that, but then as they get older, I'm like, I have to
more hovering?
I'm like, what am I doing? I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't do that. You know, like,
yeah.
My husband's like, no, let them make choices. I'm like, but what if they make the wrong choice? He's like, that's part of parenting. That's okay.
Then they learn. They learn a lot better.
I don't want them to learn like that.
They learn a lot better when and I've had some kids go through some extremely hard things that I would have loved to shield them from. But God used it to make them who they are today. And so how can I say that was not good? You know? So, yeah, you just kind of have to let them make mistakes. You warn them. You make sure that they understand your opinion.
Yes.
So that, and why, and then, but it's your decision. Mm-hmm. And then when they crash and burn, you go, you don't say, I told you so. You don't say that. You say, well, would you like help or what are you going to do? Like, how are you going to handle this? And you're still there to advise and to help,
yeah.
But
yeah.
You know, yeah, as much as you want to say you can't, but
I
did so many things in an okay way, not because I was smart enough, but just because the situation demanded it because I had so many kids. And I'm so thankful for that because I would have been a really, an even worse parent if I only had two kids, you know. I would have just really blown it even more.
God really saved so many siblings.
Honestly.
That's what I say. That's why I don't have any because I probably would have micromanaged their lives because I do it to myself.
Oh, that's great insight. Anybody over here want to answer?
I don't really know how to answer because I'm still so new in the whole parenting thing, but I will say that for whatever relevance this might have, I'm enjoying actually being a parent and having to be the one to make some of these decisions because for so many years I was the big sister helping raise the brothers and then the aunt coming in and trying to carry out whatever it was my sisters wanted for their children.
No.
And so I just always felt like, okay, this is what their expectation is, and I'm like, okay, I love clear expectations. And if I have clear expectations, I will carry them out, probably without much grace. And so at this stage, now that I'm older and having my own child, it's been so much fun. It's been a challenge, too, because mine will be like, what are we supposed to do? I'm like, I don't know. I'm like, let's try this and see if it works.
Yeah. That's why you're here, right?
I know, exactly. He'll ask me stuff. I'm like, I don't have all the answers. I don't know. He's like, you're the only one here with experience with children.
I love it. That's so great.
So, yes, we're figuring it out as we go.
That's so great. They have, so I know I've mentioned this before, but I love this, you know, Jill's touched on it before. It's like a V, right? So up one side is responsibilities and the other side is privileges. And at the bottom, you're an infant. And as you increase in one, you should be increasing in the other. Mm-hmm. Neither one going up. So like, you almost could think the fearful parent is like low on the privilege, but they're high on the responsibility. Like, okay, you're going to do this and this and this. Okay, no, you can't do none. That's all dangerous. Don't try any of that. And versus like the parent who's like too permissive. Oh yeah, you can do all of that, but the privileges might be really low and so are their responsibilities. So trying to remember, I want to keep them at the right level, not giving my child too much privilege when they are not old enough yet for that. They don't need that. One of the things that I'm often talking to my daughter who babysits about is, hey, don't give the toddlers lots of choices. So you're asking them if they want, don't know. They should have like maybe one choice in their life at this season. It's like, do you want to put your shoes on or do you want help? The goal is still your shoes are going to get on.
Right.
Right. And then as they get older, they get more choices, right? And so trying to remember the more choices is more privilege because that's freedoms. And freedoms come with age and responsibility. and trying also not to do the opposite, right? Like, there were seasons in my life where I'd have friends going out, hey, I think your 10-year-old has too much responsibility. Well, thank you for showing me that. You're right. I'm just in the fog of having babies and raising children that I hadn't realized. Okay, I'm going to pull some of that back in, you know, and give some of that freedom that belongs to a child back to them, mm-hmm. and take away some of the responsibilities and changing the chart. And that's like seasons too, right? Like, as your kids go through seasons, you're like, okay, we've got some training to do in this area. We're just going to bring back down those privileges for a little while. We call it making their world small. We're going to make your world small for a little while. Get up those responsibilities and maturity back to where it should be. Okay, now we're going to try adding, like, walking a dog. You know, those little leashes where you can, like, push the button.
The retractable.
Like, yeah. Like, I think of it like that. Like, oh, you are bad at walking. We are just going to be right next to me the whole time. Oh, you're doing a great job. I'm going to give you a little leash. Let's see how it goes. Like, you know.
Or this dog, no leash.
Oh, yeah. Then there's Vita. That's a whole other thing. Yeah.
I have a question.
Yeah.
So, if you are allowing your child or your grown child or whatever to do whatever, and you've given them advice and they fall, how do you determine how much to pick up the pieces or help them? I guess it's probably individual to each circumstance. I don't know. The thought just crossed my mind.
That's,
like,
a great
how
question.
You...
Linda?
It's hard in a hypothetical situation.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because I don't even know what you're talking about. I mean, what do the pieces look like? And is it something they can put back together, or can they not put them back together without help?
Mm.
And is it biblical to help them? Like,
right.
Did they sin?
Right, you don't want to remove consequences of
sin.
They have to live with them. You know, like, if it's a sin issue,
right.
you want them to bear the consequences of it.
Right.
But yeah. if it's, like, you know, not necessarily a sin issue, but they kind of got themselves into trouble, but if... For me, I always looked and said, you know, what was the child thinking when they made the decision? Was it unclear what was wise? Did they go against my advice? Or were they following my advice and it fell apart anyway? Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, there's a lot of things to consider.
Yeah.
It's really hard to just say off the bat.
Right.
But you want them to learn the most they can from it. Like, I always use as an example, I would go to the beach with my sister-in-law. And she had this little child, and she was the helicopter parent in a way. So her son would run full blast into the water, and she would catch him and stop him. And then he would run over here, and a wave would be coming, and she would scoop him up. And so I sat on the beach with my kids, like, I don't know, 37 of them. And they played, and, you know, they'd get knocked down by a wave, and then they'd learn not to go, you know, that far. And she just followed. After like an hour and a half, she comes to me and goes, oh, can we go home now? I'm just so exhausted. I'm like, yeah, and your son didn't learn anything. He didn't learn to be afraid of the water. He didn't learn that, you know, he just is still full bore right into the waves, you know, and he's only like two. I'm like, you gotta let him fall once in a while and get water in his face and in his mouth and up his nose, and then he'll go, oh, maybe that wasn't wise. You're like, but you're not letting him bear any consequences, and so you're exhausted, and now we need to go home, you know? So it was just a really clear picture of somebody who was trying, she was buffering every hard knock he would have, and it was not benefiting him at all, and was exhausting her.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, that's a really great example of starting early to help them to see, I'm here to help you.
That right, now you're not going
to
let them drown.
You from every
yeah, you're not going to let them drown, but you're going to let them bear some consequences and have a healthy respect for the water.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know? So.
Yeah, that's a great example. So, a vague but appropriate response, because every situation is
it's
kind of,
be different.
I think the main question is, Lord, what's going to glorify you the most in my response to this, and also not saying I told you so.
Right. So, like, well, I mean, and like Christina said, if it involves sin, you know, there's a lot of thought that goes into how you,
So teaching our kids how to obey authority will involve a plan of some sort. Dying to self isn't generally like just something that comes naturally. We probably all can acknowledge that. Let's flip over to Matthew 7 real quick. Sue, would you read verse 5, please.
Sure. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye.
So dying to our own self-will, examining ourselves first before we are looking to others, so helping our kids. Let's make a plan for our own lives, and let's help our kids, examining ourselves as we're helping our kids, but helping them really be intentional about how are we going to die to self. Let's turn over to same book, chapter 16. Let's go down to verse 24. Christine, would you read that for us?
16:24.
Yeah.
Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.
So we will likely have to teach our children often and regularly, die to yourself, deny yourself, deny your passions, and teach them how to learn how to manage their own passions. We're going to talk about how-tos in just a second, but let's look at a few of those verses that talk about self-control for godly men and women. So let's flip over to Titus chapter 1. So here we have the list of qualifications for elders, and if you notice down in verse 8, we have listed there, an overseer should be self-controlled. And if you keep sliding down to chapter 2, so that's the elder. Chapter 2, you'll see verse 2, older men should be, after sober-minded and dignified, self-controlled. Verse 5, godly older women should be self-controlled. And then verse 6, and they're supposed to teach this to the younger women, right? And young men should also be, verse 6, self-controlled. So we can see if you're old or young, man or woman, you should be self-controlled. It's such a good reminder that we practice personal self-control because we love the Lord and we want to honor him. In Peter's day, I thought this was a really great note Jill included, talking about athletes, which we're familiar with, right? 1 Timothy talks about that in 4:7. To discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, that our discipline in this life is good, but it's temporal. But godliness, disciplining yourself for godliness, has purpose for this life and for the life to come. We want to practice self-control, particularly in relation to our spiritual discipline. So our self-control when we're young may be don't touch your diaper when mom's changing you, or roll off the table, or whatever. But it translates to, I will have self-control in these other areas of my life as well, so that I can actually be faithful in spending time in prayer, not fidgeting during the sermon so I actually missed all of it, reading my Bible, journaling, taking notes, because I want taking care of my family, whatever our responsibilities are that God's called us to, because we're practicing on the very simple things at the beginning. John MacArthur says rebellion comes from a root not pruned earlier in life. I thought that was a really good point. Rebellion can lie dormant until the child knows you are not physically bigger than them. Ooh. Take care to do your pruning early and promptly and regularly. So here are some great places Jill suggests to start about practicing self-control with your kids and with yourself. So you put yourself on there. Start small. Be on time. Organize your life. Practice self-denial. Do the hardest job first. Accept correction. Welcome responsibility. It's that simple. And as we've already studied previously, we know that our orthodoxy and our orthopraxy cannot be separated. So let's talk about how we can do some of these developments of self-control in our life, okay? So let's talk about alone time and blanket time and pack and play time, couch time, room time. And as we're talking about these things, please, one, share what you do, whether it works or doesn't work, and let's brainstorm and chat. And remember, this is a buffet of options. This is not like, well, Megan said it has to be the only way. We've got to do it that way. It's every family is different, and especially given your husband's preferences and his schedule and your children's preferences and also your children's ages and the way God's made them. Some kiddos have different things going on physically or neurologically that might work for one family, another family just can't do. One note, our play alone time that we're going to talk about here, and when we talk about playing alone, it's not talking about using like a tablet in gaming time. So kind of be like, the tablet time is like over here, and now we're going to talk about self-control time, because this is not a lot of self-control. Okay, so playing alone. Has anybody done this? Playing alone time.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Let's talk about, before I tell you why or what we should do, what's good about it, you tell me what were some benefits you noticed training your kids to play alone, and what did that look like?
I think some kids naturally have a tendency to love playing alone, and mm-hmm. some kids naturally have a tendency to love playing with others.
Yeah.
So you have to see which one is going to train them, and you have to make sure that they have time where they have to forcibly spend time with other people and forcibly spend time on their own and entertain themselves. That way they're not dependent on either one and they know social graces and self-control in both situations.
That's a very good point. Some kids could be super, super good at the play alone time. They never want to play with people. All right.
Madeline.
Can we go home?
And she gets it from me.
Well, you're very socially adept, so.
Matt taught me.
Yeah. All right, so what would be a benefit of play alone time?
Teaching him to be, not have to be with mom all the time.
Yeah.
And it also benefits in my favor that I can actually get something done.
Yes! Yay! Mom gets stuff done!
I can actually take a shower.
Yes! What a novelty! Yeah,
it also
what
promotes creativity.
Yes.
Yes.
Like when they're alone,
yes.
they're not entertained by someone else, they don't have anybody else's ideas, they have to come up with them themselves.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah, I would agree. It helps them. Linda, what have you noticed with your kids?
My kids always had to have. Yeah, I was big. I actually had a playpen. I don't think they even make them anymore. So I had a playpen. Well, it was a big square thing with net sides.
Oh.
And, yeah. You know, there were certain toys in there, and they always had to have a certain amount of time in there where they had to entertain themselves and play quietly.
Yes.
It was
just cut it in half and call it a pack and play.
Yeah, there you go.
And fold it up and put it on your back.
Yeah, this didn't really fold up. But
Yeah, no.
I it's funny because I was talking with a young mom one day recently, and she was saying how her youngest, she just got in the habit of carrying her around and always holding her, and now she's like, he can't do anything. She just wants to be held all the time or be involved in everything I'm doing, and it's not always. And I'm like,
yeah,
it's like it's time to teach blanket time or pack and play time or room time, you know, with a gate across it or something, you know, because you need to do that. They need to learn to do that. I mean, it's cute when they're an infant, but and if you only have one, but you know, so it was just, I don't know, almost by accident that it happened that way. And I was like, you need to teach alone time. And it does get harder as the child gets older. Mm-hmm. Way harder. So.
Yeah, I think that that's one of the things that's helpful is it also teaches you and the child, our home is not child-centered.
Mm-hmm.
Our home is God-centered. Mm-hmm. God is at the center of our family, and mommy and daddy are here, and you all are here. But you all aren't here. Like, everything bows down to your whims.
Right, right.
So pack and play time is where alone time might happen, like when they're little,
mm-hmm.
right? Or crib, if you don't have a pack and play. Or as they get older, maybe their room with a gate, if you need to be able to hear them. Or this is something we started early as well. Linda, you were saying you did. I started early with my kids,
mm-hmm.
but... And when they were younger and they didn't necessarily, like, even just under one of those little play gym type things,
mm-hmm.
okay, that's your alone time, or in the saucer.
Right.
Mom is going to
I'm going to walk around and, like, I'm going to clean up the kitchen. Right. I'm going to do the laundry. I'm going to vacuum. And we're not, like, interacting. I'm not, like, sitting next to you talking to you while you're in the little jumper. Right. I'm doing my own thing. And you're learning you can entertain yourself.
Right.
And be okay with that.
I actually had a bouncy seat on the counter. And so I'd be doing things so the baby, I mean, you know, when they're a baby, and they could see me, because I didn't want them to think they were completely alone. That was not, I mean, you know, when you're talking like a four-month-old baby.
Yeah.
But you're going to stay in that bouncy seat with this little rack of toys, and it's always the same toys. You're going to have those toys, and that's going to be okay.
Yes.
You know.
That's right.
Until one of them bounced off the counter. So then I had to use the packing tape to take it to the counter.
Oh, no.
So you know, because they could kick their feet and it would bounce.
Did they land butter side up or butter side down?
And I wasn't even home. I was out of the store. My husband, I get the phone call.
Blame it on dad.
He was just following the rules.
I mean, it was, no, it was my fault because I should have secured it, but, you know.
I dropped Taylor when she was 3 months old. I lost my mind.
I dropped
the doctor
her.
Actually.
I dropped her. I did. Well, it was her fault.
It was the doctor laughed she at came me when I got to the ER. He was like, she's going to be okay. He's like, you can calm down.
Yeah. I was like, you sure?
Losing my mind.
So I hear your bouncy seat to the counter with tape. Or whatever. Then, so I think something that was also pretty important for the pack and play time for us at least was they didn't get like every toy in the world. Mm-hmm. It was like you get like three toys, two toys. Mm-hmm. You get like
two
a book and
toys.
Yes. Yeah. Did you do that, Natasha?
Yes.
That, yeah.
Yes.
And did it work out well with your girls?
Somewhat. I mean, we like say the three toys and then I would introduce another one, but that's like kind of as time went on, or when they got a little older, or I mean, my girls are 2 years apart, but they kind of from, I don't know, 5 or so months from the second one when she was able to sit, or 6 months in the little bouncy thing. We always played with her, you know, the older one, but so they're always kind of together, but they still had a limited toys because then there's just fights start, you know, with little kids. like, well, you know, at least three or whatever, but and same thing with my older one, Leah, because my sister is only 2 years old. My youngest sister is only 2 years older than Leah, so she spent a lot of time with her aunt. So like when you were talking about the alone time, I'm like, my kids never actually had alone time. Because my older one was always with my sister, because we lived with my mom, like, really close, and my mom was sick on and off, so I took my sister. She was like my other child.
Yes.
And so she spent a lot of time with my older one, and then when Lexi was born, she had Leah to be with.
Yes.
So I didn't, like, necessarily teach them kind of, like, alone time, because they kind of never had it by themselves. Even though I had one child in the beginning, but my sister was always there.
Yeah,
you know, so
some seasons are different with kids and the way your family shifts. Sometimes you have to be, I found I had to be very intentional. Like, it would have been easy for me to keep doing, allowing my children to do what they were doing because they were content in some seasons. So, like, I had to be focused on, I want to teach this so they're happy, whatever, playing with Play-Doh, but they've already been doing that for 20 minutes. I want to direct the activity, so I'm going to say it's time to move on now, because I also want them to learn the transition of mom says, okay, we're going to get ready in 1 minute. Okay, now it's time to clean up. Because I was looking with my eyes on where are they needing to grow, and this is where they need to grow. They really do not like when I tell them it's time to do something different. They want to be the one that decides, I'm done. I'm not done. And so allowing them, and that is something you, when seasons, I know that's a season we're in now, is that I've got one little one and then lots of big people. So it's really easy to just be like, oh, you want to color? Sure, color. Oh, you want to, and that child does not make lots of messes. That child is pretty easygoing in a lot of ways. So it's easy to allow more choices than I should. And so I have to be very intentional about, even though it seems like it's not a big deal. Like, does it really matter if we do whatever? Does it really matter if quiet time starts at 2 or if we wait and start at half hour? Because they're really loving playing whatever. Yes, it matters because this is our schedule. This is our routine. It's important for them to know that mom is in charge and that that thing will be there later because they need to practice. You don't want to help. I don't want to help develop a simple pattern of, I'm independent. I can make my own decisions and I'll decide when I'm ready to do the next task. So, which is inconvenient for me too, because I'm like, well, they're just really happy and I'm doing something, so I could just, okay. So let's like lump the last few together. Blanket, couch, and room time. Depending on the season and the age, right? Like Linda, you mentioned blanket time, like having a child. Did you mention that? I feel like you said that.
I mentioned playpen time.
Yeah, playpen time. So blanket time is kind of the same thing. Like as they're getting older, you can set them on the blanket with a few things, increasing their time from like a few minutes. Blanket time was kind of rough for us. I won't lie, I did not love blanket time because it required a lot of intervention from me. It involves like being ready to enforce the rule that you have now laid down. Because there's no wall of the playpen to keep them in the space. But so good. So you basically don't get to go fold laundry for the first bit. You're just standing there reminding and then having to discipline and then starting over. But super helpful because imagine if you had to go somewhere, like even church in the evening, and you laid out a blanket in the back and you're getting to listen to the sermon and they're playing on their blanket and they know the rules and now they're there and they're happy. Mm-hmm. You don't have a child climbing all over the pews and upside down and under things. And
what age did you start that? Do you remember?
I started that around 2. Some of my kids had started earlier. It depended on when the next one was being born.
I was asking,
need to be out.
I was asking Candace about that too. I was like, because I feel like James would absolutely have no idea because he's too young right now at only 14, 15 months. But I feel like 2 years old. But I also feel like it might depend on the child and also the sex of the child.
They do it pretty quick, though. You put him on the blanket, they crawl off. You say no.
Yeah.
You put him back.
Yeah.
If he's old enough to crawl off, he's old enough to.
Yeah.
He's definitely old enough.
You have to be like, and as I would say, it's almost like blanket time for, in my mind, is very similar to potty training. Mm-hmm. You have to have the ability. What is it? What do we say? In our business, you have to want it, get it, and you have the capacity to do it. Do you want to train them for this? Do you have the skills to do it? And right now, do you have like the energy, time to do it? Mm-hmm. So like, don't train for blanket time in week 39.
Yeah, no.
Because trying to enforce this new rule that you're establishing, your routine, is going to be really rough, and you're going to be inconsistent. It's going to create frustration. Likewise, maybe not in the first 2 weeks of a newborn life, because okay, you're doing all of these things and also trying to keep them on. So I would be like, we're either going to do it before or we're going to do it after.
Yeah.
But we're not. If there's like a window, we're not doing it in.
Yeah.
That was super helpful for us and transitioned into couch time for us. Mm-hmm. I don't know if anybody else did couch time. Did anybody do that?
What did
that look like in your house, Linda?
Sitting on the couch, you had maybe 2 books.
Mm-hmm.
It was always books on the couch.
Yeah.
And you can look at those 2 books. Mm-hmm. And that's it.
I always called time out for my kids.
Well, yeah. I mean,
we had like outside backyard time because we didn't have fences. So, mm-hmm. like, it required me watching them like a hawk for the first little bit. And then, like, after 6 months, it was like, okay, yes, you can go to the playset and you can swing on the swings. Do not cross the boundaries.
Mm-hmm.
That's it. And so, yeah, same concept.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Except with roads and neighbors and things.
Yeah.
It also progressed for me from nap time to staying on their beds and quietly reading.
Yes. So room time.
Room time.
Yeah,
you know, and they always shared a room, so it was like,
yeah,
you know, maybe the other child, it's nap time for them.
Yeah,
but you're going to stay in there and you're going to be quiet. So, you know, it was just survival at that point. I mean, honestly, I can't have people in my face 24/7. Like,
yeah.
Especially if you have a baby and you're getting up through the night, you're like,
yes.
You know, we would do couch time too when I was pregnant and I had to take a nap. So I would sleep on one end of the couch and they would be on the other end of the couch.
Yeah.
And you know, you're always kind of listening, but at least if I could get rest, it would help with the nausea and the fatigue. Yeah. And so it was like, we have to do this. We could, you know, yeah. you yes. have to. It's yes. just survival.
It's very helpful. So mm-hmm. the couch time is good too. Like you're thinking about going to the doctor's office or, I mean, any place where you have church, you have to sit still mm-hmm. is so good. Like in a space. I can't mm-hmm. like, I can move a little bit, but like our rules for couch time were sitting. Mm-hmm. You can maybe lay. You for sure aren't standing. Right. You're not jumping.
Right.
You're not like you're not doing a cartwheel. and so those things are so helpful because you do. One of my kids had to go and have during an eye exam where they do a little puff of air in your mm-hmm. eye to check, mm-hmm. and they had the hardest time because they could not sit still. And I was like, this is where that mastery over body comes into play, mm-hmm. and the self-control to be still. It's not just I need my child to do this for me to get through. It's I'm training an adult for life. Like you are going to be, we have to sit still when you get a shot. You go to the doctor and they give you a shot. You have to sit still. You can't be, I'm so nervous. What's going to happen? Sometimes you're getting a shot and they're like, sit still. This is going to be very uncomfortable and a little bit nervous. And you're sitting there while they do, or other medical procedures. You go inside like an MRI or CAT scan. Like there are times where you cannot move or other circumstances even beyond what I'm saying. We all acknowledge there are times where you cannot move. You have to have control over your body. Mm. Teaching your children at a young age, you can master the sudden inclination to itch yourself because you feel an itch on the tip of your nose. So like, whatever it is, you can master that. Even though it's hard, you can choose. Even though it is challenging. I know couch time for us was also great because Dad would come home and it was like a twofer. You're going to practice self-control. You're also going to get to see Mommy and Daddy love each other. Daddy, we're teaching you. You know, we would play a game. Who does Mommy love? I love, you know, Hannah. I love Zach. Who does Mommy love? But Mom, who's Mommy love most of all? Mommy loves Daddy. So that there was a reminder, like, Mommy and Daddy before our kiddos. Because the temptation of the mama is right often, my children's needs. Now, obviously not, it doesn't supersede. Like, their husband can take care of himself, the baby's hurt or whatever, but right, we all recognize there's a propensity in us as ladies is to elevate our children and make an idol out of our children, and so it was a good reminder to their hearts and mine. And when they saw me talking to Dad when he got home and they were sitting on the couch, they get to watch Mom, Dad comes first, and me just talking, you know, it'll be like 5 minutes or 10 minutes. Mm-hmm. And their couch time got longer. We started with 5 minutes, we'd build up maybe 45 minutes. Mm-hmm. I don't remember. I mean, one of my kids loved to read. They could literally sit on the couch all day, but I did not let them. So that was a really good opportunity to practice couch time. I was like, let's do that then. And it translated to church. It translated to doctor's office. It translated to riding in the car, all those other places. And room time was very similar. Mm-hmm. Handful of toys. You have to be in your room. You cannot come out, you know, unless you have to go potty or something. Mm-hmm. And it's the same time, every day, same routine, same expectation, so that they know. And that was forever.
Right, I mean, and they look forward to that, actually, because it's the non-chaotic time. Mm-hmm. Like, everybody needs that. You just need that. You can't be like, wah, all day long.
The older kids look forward to it.
Yeah.
Especially if they have younger siblings, because, like, right now, we can kind of have some quiet for a bit.
Right.
The youngers look forward to it if they have a sibling that is near their age that's like really talkative or demanding on them like emotionally. It's like, okay, I can have a respite, right? Some kids are quieter and they need, and sometimes they discover they like doing things that you had mentioned, creativity. They discover things that they would not have discovered otherwise.
They learn to focus and and not always be entertained by stuff around them.
Or to entertain themselves.
Right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. And I think what you were saying earlier before class about expecting the best of your children, like, assume that they can do this. Assume that God, if this is what God wants them to do in life, He's going to give them the ability to do it, and He's going to give you the ability to train it into them.
Yeah.
You just need to be faithful.
Yeah, that's right. And it does echo through, as you were saying, Linda, I thought that was a good point, into our lives as adults. Like, the incessant go, 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 go. I'm running an errand. I'm cooking. I'm cleaning. I'm doing. That's not good for us either.
Right.
And so being able to be, it can become in itself an ungodly form of living, right? Like, we measure our form of godliness with how much am I serving? How busy am I? I'm so busy. I'm so godly. That's because I'm so productive for the Lord, right? Okay. Well, what if we pull that back? What if we take a moment and say, I'm going to not do that? How do I feel? Do I feel uncertain or uncomfortable? Well, maybe I'm doing too much.
Right.
And also thinking about, as our children become older, we want them to not be that kind of person. We don't want them to be running around wildly, right? I was reading an article the other day about that. They called it rushing women's syndrome, because they were like, women have a tendency in particular to just go rush, 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 rush. And it produces elevated levels of cortisol in our body because it's a stress on our body.
Mm-hmm.
Just like exercise or illness or pregnancy, it's a stress on your body, right? And so when those things get too high, you start having some negative side effects because your body's not meant to maintain it that, right? And so you kind of get into like a fight or flight response because your body's like, all the time, I'm just going. So it's very good to realize, okay, God's given us rest. We need sleep. He's given us needs like food and water. They demonstrate our needs and our weaknesses. We need to lean into that and not be constantly going, or teaching our children, you also need to be constantly going, but teaching them, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness and build into your life a margin where you are resting, where you are spending time in the Word, where you're spending time in prayer, you're tending to your home duties, you're being still and not just filling up your head with noise and your life with noise.
Mm-hmm.
And even talking about self-control, that was something that Jill talked about, which I thought was really great, was also the self-control training that you're teaching them in these other areas echoes into their work.
Okay.
So something that we want to be aware of is that our kids are adults in training. One day they're going to be somebody's employee, likely, for a small season or a large season, right? They may be a wife, and they're going to have to persevere at their tasks, even if they really don't like them. You can't fire your children. But I have told my children many, many, many times, especially my boys, ask a question, ask a question, ask a question. So if you were my employee right now, what do you think would happen? I'd be fired. Yes. Okay, how can we correct that? What do we need to strive for? Because I'm not going to excuse you from your task. We're going to finish it. What needs to be done? I need to. And so this was, I put a little highlight here. Beware of making excuses for your kids. To not let them excel in self-control.
Mm-hmm.
And I found myself guilty of that. Had to go back. I had to come around the backside. We went out the front door. I had to come back in through the back door. Okay, guys, I'm sorry. Mom is responsible. Like one of the phrases we used, distracted, right? So genuinely there was distraction. We've got all these little boys. They see a bird out the window. Who cares about addition or subtraction or multiplication? There's a bird. But when you continually repeat this thing over and over, right? That muscle memory, that same ideology is being enforced. Okay, well, I'm just getting distracted.
Mm-hmm.
Now disobedience has become distraction.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I just got distracted mm-hmm. by the TV.
Yeah.
I just got distracted by, and suddenly everything in their life is a distraction. Nothing is ever their fault. It's just distractions.
I just forgot.
Mm.
Yeah.
Which is not biblical, right?
Mm-hmm.
We have to call sin what it's called. That's the symptom of worldliness slipping in, is when we start calling things not biblical terms.
Mm-hmm.
Distraction, if it's you choosing to do something that wasn't what I said, is actually called disobedience.
Yeah.
So be careful of that and help your kids to persevere in their tasks so that they can actually master those impulses. I really just wanted to, I mean, even we have kids and certain siblings love. If it's time to clean the kitchen, there are certain kids who will have to go to the bathroom every time. If it's not their night for the kitchen,
yes.
They don't need to go. It's very interesting. and it's such that they now have that reputation.
Yeah.
So we're working to undo that, but in a loving way. And I think I thought about your mom, Linda. So not me, not, well, just hold it. Got to finish your job. But coming around, let's come over here. Let's talk. Okay, you've got these people depending on you. You're working in a team. I know you probably do have to go. That's happened to me before. I want you to do your best to do your job well before you take a break. And encouraging them, giving them the motivation, reminding them, I believe in you. You can do it. Believe the best. And then coming alongside whoever's the manager in the kitchen, right? Listen, I know this person has a reputation, but we're going to believe the best. I've already counseled them, encouraged them, and helped them to make it. I've told them I want them to make it however long, 10 minutes or finish their job. But helping them to identify, this is my weakness. And it's not the same for every kid. Unfortunately, fortunately, I don't know. Does anybody have anything they want to share about that, or things that they've noticed or done for themselves or their kids in those areas?
I think it's good to come alongside them and help them with their weaknesses. It's also good for the other kids because they need to learn it's not fair.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And they're going to have coworkers someday who's going to drive them absolutely nuts.
I don't want to do the dishes. Uh-huh. Can Sansa do the dishes? Mm-hmm. No. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And being able to determine this child needs this response, this mm-hmm. needs that response. Yeah. John MacArthur talks about reminding your body who's in charge. I love that. He gave a quote years ago, and Jill included the quote here, but I remembered it so succinctly. I mean, I listened to it like, what year was it, 2023? It was probably 10 years ago I listened to this quote. No, 11 or 12 years ago. He talked about choosing to skip ice cream voluntarily. Mm. I'm like, why would anyone do that? But the purpose was nothing masters my body.
Right.
Not sleep.
I remember
dessert.
That one. Yeah.
Yeah, not yeah. exercise, not work, nothing masters me but Christ. And just really leaning into that and being like, wow, that is really challenging because that was a season of life where I was like babies. And it was really, I had things I looked forward to. Like, everyone's going to be quiet. Or there's going to be at least an hour of quiet in the afternoon between everyone, like, you know, like you try to do 2 hours, but then someone has, they need you and they have to go to the bathroom and then, blah, 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 blah. It's like, okay, at least I'll get an hour of me time. Me time. For me, that doesn't sound very godly. Or there's going to be something sweet and then there will be a chocolate chip. I can just have a few, I can go have a little coffee. I can, something that's relaxing for me. Yes.
Still, yeah. A brownie.
Yeah. And so now disciplining myself and being like, you know what, this is good for me. To say no to something I can legitimately have because I don't want anything to master me. So let's talk about a few questions to consider. I printed out that page there. There's several questions, and I brought a stack of books, and Jill had a big, long list of resources, and I grabbed some that weren't even on there. So some of these I brought previously as well. This one by Sonia Schaefer is about helping your kids develop good habits. It's really interesting to read through and just the ideas. One of my kids struggles with fortitude, and that was a really good one. So your habits are what you're going to put on when you're helping them to develop self-control over the bad things that they're naturally inclined to do. So I stub my toe, oh, and it's a dramatic big yell, right? Okay, let's have self-control over our voice. Self-control over our passions, our emotions to maybe have attention. And instead, let's put on godliness, which is putting the focus on the Lord. Let's, in that case, have fortitude. When you bear up underneath discomfort in a godly way. That was a good example. I was like, that's great. This one's by Ginger Hubbard, who wrote the Don't Make Me Count to Three. And this one is about sins of the tongue. So lying, whining, arguing, complaining, etc. And I was just listening to her podcast two on this week, which was really helpful. She talked about interrupting. How do you train your kids to not interrupt you? And then these as well, Lou Priolo and Trumbull's book on child training, and then this book here on instructions in righteousness, which is a topical reference guide. Pam Forrester, she did the doorpost. There is one that I use that I think I brought previously that's orange. It's called Biblical Helps for Counseling Youth. It's like a scripture concordance almost for different areas of struggle with your kids. And I totally muddled the topic. I'll send you a text.
Great.
Yeah. It's very, so this one, I don't know if it's been updated because I haven't looked at it in a long time. This is actually, I think this one is Jill's. The first one that I had, which I loaned to someone, and then I don't know where it went. I don't know how long ago. It was all King James, I think. And I was like, we don't use King James. This is kind of hard. There's a lot of hats and, you know, thous. It's still helpful, but I really like the other one because it's, first of all, it's small, and it's very quick. I love the way it's laid out. It's like a topic and then 3 or 4 points with scriptures written right there in it to look at. It's in ESV and NASB. And then it'll have some practical helps at the very end and resources, and in between it'll be like some things you can go to in scripture, some stories of people and what happened to them, positive or negative, with that situation. So it's very, I found it very helpful with my kids, used it all the way from like 8 and up, 7 and up. So it's not, it doesn't have to just be for like teenagers. So let's talk about training your kids in wisdom and growing in favor with God and man. and how we can also help our kids to grow in areas we notice that they're weak when they've gone somewhere without us. So I'm kind of combining one and two. So how are we training our kids in wisdom to grow? And I love that she said, even in serving or using manners for the sake of others, how can we teach them to be more wise? Does anybody want to throw that out?
Say it again.
How are we training our kids in wisdom? So they're naturally without wisdom. How are we training them to grow in wisdom? So one of the things I'm training my kids in, I'll give an example, is to ask mom permission if they've never done it, seen it, gone there, tried it, tasted it, whatever before. That's a step of wisdom. Mm-hmm. I don't really know. I should ask. Mm-hmm. I'm a child.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I would say ask with children who are a little bit older, as they are in decision-making modes about things in their life, asking them questions to kind of get them to verbalize what their thought process is. And I feel like that's a way to train them in wisdom.
Yeah.
Because then you can get to what they're thinking and then either affirm or redirect their thinking pattern.
Yeah, we just went through that with our older three kids. Uh-huh. It was literally all at the same time. I was like, wow, thanks, God. Special. I was like, we could just do one at once. But all three learning how to make a decision. So they all three had really big life decisions in front of them. Mm-hmm. And it would have been super easy to just be like, this is what Dad and I think. Boom, boom, boom. And instead, my husband's like, we're going to ask them questions. And we're going to let them give us feedback. And actually, we didn't give any of them our opinions, which is super hard for me. I'm like, I just want to tell them what I think, which is really great because by the end, at least one of them, I had definitely changed my mind on. But, what about when my children go somewhere else, babysitting, nursery, maybe to school? How do we respond when we pick up our kids or we see the people they were with? What can we do and able to help them to become even more of a blessing? How do we discover where they weren't a blessing?
We ask.
Yeah.
What do we ask? How do behave?
Oh, yeah. Yay, ding, ding, ding. And I think I wrote my notes and printed it. Listen and act. So as the it so blesses me to be in the nursery, Linda, you probably noticed that. Lizzie, when you're in Christina, you know the mom is going to ask. It is such a blessing for parents. Sometimes it's dad or grandpa, grandma, or whatever teenage child. No, they don't ask. But how did my child do? Were they obedient? It's great. And eye contact and listening. And really, and then, so for us as parents, asking, sometimes we think we ask. Does anybody know what that looks like?
How to go.
as you're putting the back on your shoulder and you're not making eye contact, you're having...
Did you have fun?
Looking at the child. How did you do? Were you like obedient? Mm-hmm. So... really being intentional to want input and then act. So when they're like, Sally was such a delight. She did whack a few people. Probably need to work on that. But she was teachable when we told her that that was sinful. She repented. She didn't do it anymore after the first couple times. But it always seemed to happen when there was a toy struggle. Or, okay, we are going to work on that this week. We're going to intentionally, we're going to have a play date. Or I'm going to put you and brother or sister in a room with, two toys so that we can... I'm going to make a Petri dish because I want this sin to be exposed so I can deal with it. Mm-hmm. That is a great, great opportunity. And if not, if it's not necessarily only trainable, what else could we do? I've got to the Sunday school and I go to pick up my kid and I ask the teacher or helper, how did my child do? And they say, they had a real struggle sitting still and listening. And when I asked them to stop doing that, they barely acknowledged me and continued. What could we do? Because question number two is, I'm going to start practicing things with them at home, right? So maybe we're going to start practicing listening and when mom and dad speak to you correctly. Because maybe they act very obedient and attentive at home, but then at church or when mom and dad aren't there, this is coming out. What about, what are we consistently going to do at church as a consequence if you were to hear something like that? What might you do?
I mean, anytime my child disobeys at a church function, I have them go back and apologize to the people in authority, and then to the teachers and to the pastor if they were disruptive. And then if they're really not getting it, then they can come sit with me and lose the privilege to go to class, because it's a privilege to go sit with the other kids.
Yeah, we've done similar things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, that's pretty much it. I always made my children apologize. It's funny. It's like, because some people always take their child's side, and I never did. It's like, I know, Mom. But, you know, I mean, you have to trust the people that you're leaving your child with, that they're not making stuff up or exaggerating. You know?
Yes.
Otherwise, you shouldn't be leaving them with them. But,
yes.
You know.
That's. I remember when we were kids, and I forget which one. It wasn't you or me, but
no,
one of
sure.
No, but somebody got in trouble in school, and came home and said, you know, I got detention. The teacher, blah blah blah, and so our mom, or I guess it was probably mom. She's like, you know, well, what did you do? I did. Well, then that's. Well, don't you want to hear my side? No, you don't have a side. And that was it.
Don't have a side.
No.
Yeah. Usually it's worse than what the teacher says, is what I find out. Like, oh, the teacher saw like a third when I ask you what happened, and oh, who was there? Okay, great. I'm texting their mom. Did you hear about this? What's your child say?
Right.
Now
right.
I have like all the sides. Okay, yeah. Where is this also happening? Well, yeah. Mm. Very rarely is it like the smallest. So, yes, we often.
Right.
Oh, well, you have lost that. Unfortunately, you've lost that privilege, or even you do not have the privilege. In addition, you don't get to walk around after church and talk to all the friends and people. You're going to stay right by. Just imagine there's like one of those little leashes, and there's you and me together. Unless I use the restroom, you'll be waiting right outside the door.
With the little monkey backpack?
Not even. You don't get a backpack. Done. You don't get.
Nothing cute about
what's
this.
His name?
It's a choker collar.
Lizzie, do you remember?
Yours?
Yeah.
Is it Steve?
Yes.
Oh,
yeah.
Steve.
Yeah.
What?
Yeah.
I remember Steve.
Who's
yeah.
Steve?
The monkey.
Steve was
the
monkey
back.
Yeah. That was actually a leash.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Yeah. All right, well, time's up. So now we know how to teach self-control. So, great. We're going to do it. So there's more questions here that are really great.
Excellent.
Linda, I love that you shared about the your sister-in-law running around the beach, because that is question three, chasing your child physically or verbally, trying to get them to do. Don't do it when they're older either. Take out the garbage. No. Mm. Yeah. Let them reap the consequences. Yeah, or...
you did not take out the garbage. Take out the garbage and do the dishes.
Right.
Oh, yeah. Empty the dishwasher. Oh. You didn't empty the dishwasher. Now you're going to do the dishes after you empty the dishwasher.
Yeah.
Michael and I, you know, Megan, you're the same age as us. So, like, growing up with being young adults with post 9/11 and having George W. Bush and him always saying, we do not negotiate with terrorists, right? So, that's exactly, we walked away from a family function, I think for the holidays or something, I can't remember exactly, but with his two nieces on his side. And I looked at Michael, I'm like, we do not negotiate with terrorists or toddlers.
Yeah.
And he's like, nope, we don't. So that's kind of our little joke that we have between us.
So accurate. I think the biggest part about that is what you were saying, Linda, about the speaking, and you were talking about Natasha, is the transition from their toddlers, preschoolers. Now they're like cognitively functioning like 6 to 10-year-olds, and now they're like prepubescent teenagers, adolescents, young adults, and there's transitions there. And if you keep trying to treat a 10-year-old like a 2-year-old, or your 14-year-old like a 6-year-old, you really have a lot of struggle. And it's like, okay, I've got to, you know, like driving a manual. Some of us can drive manual, right?
Mm.
Okay. So driving manual, you've got to shift when it's time. You cannot trying to be driving at 50 in first year. And that really creates a lot of issues. So remembering that, okay, I want to help them with self-control so that I can respond with self-control as well. We're going to learn together. As they get older and we're working together, I can respond rightly to these situations because they're all this is new for them for the first time, but everything is first time. All right, this is great. We're all experts. Linda, will you pray for us, please?
Oh, Father God, thank you so much. Lord God, that you have modeled the self-control. You sent your son, and he lived a perfect life, full of self-control in every way. He went without sleep. He went without food. He did what he needed to do, and he carried out your will perfectly. Father, may we in our lives demonstrate self-control. Help us, Lord, to see those areas in our lives where we are giving in and slipping, and help us to be models of self-control, not rigidly and legalistically, but for your glory, Lord, and for our own good. And may we model that for our children and help them come alongside of them and help them to learn to control themselves as well, Father God, because then we will have true freedom. Thank you, Father, for your law and your spirit that helps us to know the law and obey the law, Father, because in obeying, we are truly free. So, Father, thank you. Please bless our evening. Take us home safely, Lord, and help us not to just walk away from these truths, but to carry them with us, to meditate on them, and to carry them out in our own lives, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.